I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. The bulletin says chapter 4, but we're actually going to begin with the very last verse of chapter 3. So 2 Corinthians 3:18. If you do not have a Bible with you, it's page 1157 in the Pew Bible. And it is our belief that we hear God speak to us from His Word when it is read aloud, and so in honor of him, I would ask that you stand, and I'm going to read down through verse 9, 3:18 down through 4:9 of 2 Corinthians. Hear then the word of God. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who is shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, this morning I'm going to be starting a four-part series on the mission of our church. And if you can lodge in your minds, not that I'm going to call you up at 2:30 in the morning on Tuesday and ask you to recite these, but if you can remember four words over the next few Sundays, I'm going to be addressing speaking sermons that use these words. This morning, proclamation. Next week on the 11th, propagation. On the 18th, organization, and on the 25th, confrontation. And so I'm going to do my best to show you that from Scripture, the mission of the church involves all those. All right? The mission of the church involves all those. Why do this series? Well, let me give you several reasons. First, we as a congregation are made up of people from a variety of church and religious backgrounds. In visiting with you, I have learned that you have either been active members or regularly attended the following in the past: American Baptist, Bible Church, Christian Church or Church of Christ, Church of God, Independent Baptist, Lutherans, Methodists, Nazarene Church, Pentecostal Church, Roman Catholic, Reformed Church of America. I think that's what I'm aware of, and I may be missing some. Some who've now become members have had little church or religious background prior to becoming members here. I think several of you, even here this morning, you could say that. I'm not on that list. I didn't have any church background before becoming a believer and becoming a member here. Well, here's the thing. Until a month ago, if you became a member here, you became a member of a church affiliated with the Southern Baptist Convention. Remember those days? For 50 years, we're a church that's almost 50 years old. 2023 will be 50 years old. And so now we're no longer affiliated with the SBC, so what does that mean for us? And some of you have asked that question. Does that fundamentally change us as a church, our purpose, our mission? So I think it's of benefit, having those questions having been asked of me. I think it of a benefit to anchor in our minds what God's Word says is the purpose and mission of a local church. And that does not change. Our affiliations may change, but if we're being obedient to Scripture, our mission will not change. Another reason is over in 2 Peter, again, if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn over to 2 Peter 3. And it's interesting that Peter wrote this book roughly probably 30-some years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And he's writing to churches. And 2 Peter 3, he says, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles." And then he reminds them that in the last days there's going to be all kinds of opposition. There's going to be mockers who will come mocking and ridiculing the believers and the churches and their message. And so 30 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, Peter, an apostle, knows these people and what's going on in their lives, and he says, "You know what? It's best for me to remind you. Folks, when you leave the doors at noon today, what kind of world do you walk into? You will walk into a world of mocking the truths that are preached in this church. I've talked with you enough, many of you who are still in the job force and out there, you get it. You live in a world that denies who Christ is, all right? Well, guess what? We need reminding. We need remind. Oh, what's this all about, right? What's this all about?" So that's one of the reasons. Finally, we have chosen it because we have chosen to no longer affiliate with the SBC. A good number of you have asked the question, and it's a very reasonable question, what about missions? We have given thousands and thousands, in fact, I'd probably be safe to say hundreds of thousands of dollars over the last 50 years to mission efforts around the world. And we've done that through the Southern Baptist Convention. Well, now we're not giving to that. What about missions? And I love the fact that you're concerned about that. Well, what will we do about supporting missionary efforts? Well, come on Sunday, September 18. We'll name the time here next week. On Sunday, September 18, I'm planning what I'm going to call a town hall meeting for our church. And we're going to talk about missions. And so I'll plan to state more specifically then. But one of the things you're going to hear in this sermon series is what the Bible says as to guiding us in supporting missions. What we're going to see in the Scriptures, let me back up. Folks, there are umpteen million needs in the world around us today. Would you agree? Water wells, hospitals, libraries, right? Literacy programs. There are umpteen gazillion needs in the world today. Is the local church supposed to meet every one of those needs? No, it's not. And so what I'm going to do my best to show you from the scripture is that our Lord Jesus Christ has commissioned local churches to stay focused and prioritize discipling the nations in such a way that more local churches are planted. I'm going to make that argument from scripture. All right? All right. I became an official pastor back in 1993. I was called by a church in Wyoming, a town of 100 people, and it only had one church in town. All right? So we were the mega church of Albin, Wyoming. And that was in 1993, and I just graduated from Bible college. And at that time, I began reading and noticing what people are saying as to the mission of the church. Let me read you a few of the things that I've heard since then, all right? These are a few I recall. You may even think of some you have heard. The mission of the local church is to be a hospital for hurting people. I've heard that. In fact, I saw a church marquee, a church sign that said, "We love hurting people." You can take that, think about that. Another one I've heard. The mission of the local church is to be like a neighborhood tavern where everybody knows your name. I'm serious. I've heard that. The mission of the local church is to help the unchurched become the church. That was big in the 90s and with the church growth movement. The mission of the local church is deeds, not creeds. Recently, the mission of the local church is racial reconciliation and social justice. Those are all been said and argued for and written about. Well, let me give you what the scripture says is the ultimate mission of the local church, the ultimate mission of Pueblo West Baptist Church. And I'm going to use that word ultimate quite a bit this morning. So let me start by stating the ultimate mission of every church, including Pueblo West Baptist Church. But before I do, let me make a comment about the word ultimate. The word ultimate means final. The last in a list, the most important. There's another word that you might hear, and that is penultimate. Penultimate. And many people think that penultimate is even more important than ultimate. That's actually not true. Penultimate means next to most important, or almost as important as ultimate. Follow me? So the ultimate mission of the local church is this: to proclaim the glory of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate task given us. That's the ultimate mission, to proclaim the glory of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now that phrase can sometimes we have a hard time getting our minds around, and I'll do my best to explain it. But folks, if you want it in a short bumper sticker, you could put it this way: the mission of the church is to tell everybody Jesus is God. The mission of the church is to tell everybody Jesus is God. So here are some texts that reveal this to us. The text, if you still have your Bibles open to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, notice what Paul says in chapter 4, verse 5. We, and I'll come back to that word we in just a minute, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. And it raises the question in my mind, who's the we? Who's the we? Well, if we would track it back through, you could argue that it's the apostles of Christ Jesus who were there alive in that first century. That would be true. They do not preach themselves. They preach Christ Jesus as Lord, and that would be true. But remember how I had you read verse 18 of chapter 3? We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Well, who's being transformed? Who's seeing with an unveiled face? And his argument is, as he is speaking to the local church in Corinth, those people who have been baptized in identification with Christ. And so this text has implication and application for the local church. Just as the apostles of Christ Jesus said, we proclaim Jesus as Lord, so too the local church that is built on the apostolic message says what? Our mission is what? We proclaim Jesus as Lord. So there's that text. Keep your finger there. We'll come back to that. But look over at 1 Peter chapter 2. This says things a little bit differently. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. 1 Peter 2, 4. And coming to him, that's Christ, as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. Verse 9. But you who have believed, you who have come to faith in Christ, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may what? Proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So Peter the apostle, speaking to those who have identified with Christ, been baptized, are now assembled in local churches, he says what? This has happened that you may what? Proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you. Two other texts, very quickly. 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1, 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Indeed, Jews ask for signs, Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Who's the we? Those who have come to belief. And this is again a local church to whom Paul is writing this. One final text to show you that is the church's ultimate mission is to proclaim the glory of God in the person and work of Christ. Over in Colossians 1, we'll just read one verse there. Colossians 1:28. Again, the Apostle Paul has spoken of his own ministry and his own calling on his own life and his message to all peoples. But for those who have believed and come to believe, he teaches that it is their task, their mission as well. Look at 1:28. We proclaim him, that is Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Well, if you followed my argument so far, you can see that the apostles of Jesus Christ are telling other people who they too have made a profession of faith in Christ, this is the mission of us together. We proclaim Christ. We proclaim the glory of God in the person and work of Jesus the Christ. Well, what does he mean by the word proclaim? I realize I'm being very elementary this morning, but I have to remind myself of these things. The word proclaim or the word preach, they're very closely related to each other. And they mean to tell out, to herald a message. What am I doing right now, folks? I'm heralding a message. I'm preaching. This is true. That's the idea. To herald a message publicly with conviction. To declare. So that's the idea of proclaiming. Hear ye, hear ye. This is what the king says to believe and to do. That's the idea of proclaiming and preaching. Well, I said it's to proclaim, declare, herald forth the glory of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So that comes to the next word. What do you mean by glory? And you know what? In one sense, this is the hardest word to get our minds around, or it is for me. What do you mean by glory? There's probably going to be some football games this afternoon, and there's probably going to be some quarterbacks who are really, really good at what they do. Follow me so far? And over the course of all the news reporting on sports, and particularly football, have you ever heard the term, he's the GOAT? G-O-A-T? He's the GOAT. He is the greatest of all time. All right? So Tom Brady, he's the GOAT. He's the greatest of all time. Well, in saying that, what are you doing? You're praising Tom Brady. You're praising that quarterback, right? And you are glorying in his glory. He's really, really good at what he does. And so you delight in seeing him being really, really good at what he does. And you what? You proclaim he's the GOAT. Why? Because he's really, really good at being a quarterback. glory has to do with who Christ is and his value, his worth. Tom Brady as a quarterback, he's worth a whole bunch of money because he's the greatest of all time. Please don't come and argue with me about whether I'm just using him as an illustration. But you get the idea? He's worth a whole lot of money. He's got value because of his talents, his skills, and his proven competitiveness and his athleticism. Dear people, when we talk about the glory of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ, Tom Brady is dust. He's dust. The glory of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ refers to, number one, he is God. He is God in human flesh. So it has to do with his value, his worth, and the honor due him for all his perfections in who he is and what he does, what he has done, and what he is doing, and what he will do. So when we see the mission of the church is to proclaim the glory of God in the person and work of Christ, the church is saying that this God-man is worthy, deserves eternal honor and praise and blessing from all people. That's how glorious he is. That's the idea. So the local church is to be the messenger, the herald, the assembly of people that proclaims the glory of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, the second thing I want to speak to is this. The reason there is such a thing as a local church is because somewhere along the line, someone has seen the glory of God in the person and work of Christ Jesus. Someone has seen it. Let me explain that phrase, glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. You can see I get it from chapter 4 here in 2 Corinthians, verse 6. Light shall shine out of darkness is the one who is shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So as I said just a minute ago, Paul is referring to the qualities of Jesus, who is the second person of the Trinity. He is the Son of God. And his title is Christ. Remember, when you see Jesus Christ in the Bible, or you hear preachers talking that way, or your Sunday school teacher, Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's his office, his title. Probably the best way to clarify that in people's minds is talk about Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Christ, or Christ Jesus. And you'll see that in the scriptures. So Christ is his office, his title. But Paul says here he is the image of God. And when Jesus was here on earth, from his conception, having been born of a virgin, moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary, who had never been with a man, and supernaturally caused this infant, this child, to grow in her womb. He was born of a virgin, and from the time of his conception until his death, this man, this Jewish male was without sin. Without sin. If you recall a few minutes ago in my pastoral prayer, I prayed and thanked the Lord that we have the capacity to have our sins forgiven. And I mentioned certain things that are common to man in terms of sins: our thoughts, our fantasies, our desires within, our words, our attitudes, our actions. The Bible says we sin, we defy and defile God. Folks, Jesus was the image of God in his humanity. He was perfectly without sin. And it gets very confusing for us, or it does me. He is truly God, and he is truly man, and there's no confusion in those, and there's no manipulation. His humanity did not go, hey, because I'm God the Son as well, I'm going to do this trick on people, use my divine qualities. No, his humanity was all for the will of God. So when Paul is saying he is the image of God, these are the qualities, the kinds of things about Christ that make him infinitely glorious. When it says that he is Christ, he is referring to his title or office, and he fulfills three biblical roles. I've got all the texts up here, but for sake of time, I'm not going to go through them. As Messiah, that's the Hebrew word for Christ. Christ is the Greek word. Christos, the anointed one. He is the final and perfect prophet from God. So if you know anything about your Bibles, you know that God would raise up usually men, once in a while, a few women. Under the old covenant, he would raise up men and he would speak to them, and they would what? Speak to the people. Thus says the Lord God. So a prophet speaks for God to people. Dear people, Jesus is the final and perfect prophet from God. Who he was and what he said is the final word from God. It is the final revelation from God. Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That Word became flesh and dwelt among us. If you want to have some sense of understanding who God is, look to Christ. Study the Scriptures to know God is Spirit. And the Scripture says that Jesus, his Son, has revealed him. But it is the final message. As your pastor, you will never hear me say, God told me a new revelation to tell you. You will never hear me say that. Because there is no new revelation. I realize that's a very bold, jarring statement. Folks, the revelation from God is complete. Do we learn? Do we grow in our understanding of what is there? Yes. But that's illumination. But the Word of God is complete in who Jesus is and what he has revealed about God, which is recorded for us in Scripture. Number two, as Christ, he is the final and perfect high priest. So here, prophet speaks for God to people. What's the role of the priest? the priest mediates as the go-between from people to God. So in the Old Testament, what did you have the priest doing? They were in charge of the sacrifices to atone or cover the sins of the people. They represented people to a holy God. And so the word here is mediator. They mediated between God and between men and God. They're people, according to the scriptures. Christ is the final and perfect high priest. High priest. When we observe the Lord's Supper, you will never see me lifting up that bread or lifting up that cup and praying a prayer over it as though somehow it's a sacrifice. You'll never see me do that. Well, thank the Lord for what it reminds us of. It's a piece of bread and a thimbleful of grape juice that represents the body and blood of Christ. Why? I'm not a priest in that sense. I do not mediate for you in that sense. Paul says in 1 Timothy, there is one mediator, one go-between, between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. What did Jesus offer up to appease God, to atone for sins? He offered up his body on the cross. And that sacrifice was a once-for-all sacrifice for all who would believe. He is the final and perfect prophet. There is no new revelation coming from God. Everything you need to know to be saved and to live a life pleasing to God is recorded in Scripture, and you will be depending on Christ for that. He is the final and perfect high priest. Finally, he is the final and perfect king. As Messiah, as Christ, that's his title, that's his office. Remember, after Jesus is raised from the dead and he has his disciples gather and he's going to ascend back into heavens and take his seat at the right hand of God, remember what he says to them? All authority in Texas and Colorado has been given to me. Is that what he says? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Again, we could go to Colossians 1 and see all kinds of descriptions of Christ's reigning, ruling authority. Folks, let me be very specific this morning. You are breathing right now, I trust. You're breathing right now. Do you know why you're breathing? Because Christ is in authority and rule over everything required for you to be breathing. That's his authority. That's his authority. There is not a molecule, there is not a nanosecond or a nanoparticle in this universe that is outside the authority of Jesus Christ. All things have been given unto him. This is who we proclaim. This is who we tell forth. So, the truth of who Jesus is a universal reality of eternal implications for every human being. If you're still in 2 Corinthians 4, look at verse 2. We, the apostles, and should be of all believers, we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, this message of who Christ is. But by the manifestation of truth, in other words, we preach the truth, commending ourselves to whom? To every man's conscience in the sight of God. Even if our gospel is veiled, It is veiled to those who are perishing. So what Paul is doing here is this truth of who Jesus is not true because we believe it. If nobody believed it, it would still be true. And it has eternal implications if you reject this truth. You're perishing. You're perishing. You're on your way to hell. That's the idea here. So me believing it, you believing it, doesn't make it true. It's true whether anyone believes it or not. This is what we proclaim. That Jesus is God and is the Christ is true whether or not he is seen, he's understood, or believed to be God and Savior. Dear people, the mission of Pueblo West Baptist Church is not try Jesus because he worked for us. Made me feel better about myself. Makes my, you know, I read a little bit of scripture and I think about Jesus and it makes my day go better. Try it. Give it a try. That's not the message. That may happen subjectively. Rather, the message of who Jesus the Christ is to be proclaimed because there is glory in who he is and what he has done, is doing, and will do. He is worthy of having his glory proclaimed. And knowing who he is and what he has accomplished is the only means of salvation for sinners. You can see in verse 4a what we're up against. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Notice what comes first. Unbelievers, no one by nature believes us. No one's DNA, I see the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. That's just my ethnicity. No. They're unbelieving. And there's a double blindness. There's the unbelieving by nature, and then there's the blindedness from the God of this age, probably the satanic influence in this age. He blinds the minds. He distracts the unbelieving. Why are we a congregation of 40 people today? Probably because, in large part, because people are blinded to the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. They see their recreation, they see their entertainment, they see their sleep more value than the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. They don't see it. That's what we're up against. But Paul says, we don't lose heart. We do not lose heart. Well, why not? Because God has shed abroad in our own hearts and minds to see the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. And there is in the church those who believe it and see the value. He is to be honored. His name is to be proclaimed. And he, in all his authority, has said he will build a church, an assembly of people. And that assembly of people is seen in local churches proclaiming the glory of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So the ultimate mission of the local church is to proclaim the glory of God in the person and the work of Jesus the Christ. The reason there is such a thing as a local church is because some sinners have come to see the glory of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ. I've got in my notes here to show you this historically from the Bible. I'm not going to take the time to do that. But let me quickly summarize just in my own words. And if you want my notes for a contribution to the Holy Hot Tub Fund, I'll give you my notes. Remember when Jesus is with his disciples and he gathers them and he says, this is Matthew 16, he says, who do other people say that I am? Well, you're this and you're that, right? And then he says, who do you say that I am? You remember what Peter says? You are the what? Christ, prophet, priest, king, the Son of God. And Jesus, I'm paraphrasing this, he says, Simon, you got it right. You got it right. That's true. Now remember, this is before Jesus was raised from the dead. He had done some miracles. He had done some signs confirming that he was from God. All right? But he hadn't died and been raised from the dead. And so right after that, and Jesus says, on this, I'm going to build my church. The word church means assembly of people. Christ says, on this, and it's the confession that he is the Christ. On this, people who make this confession, who see the glory of God in who I am, Jesus is saying, and what I do on the cross, I'm going to build an assembly of people. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Remember, right after that, Jesus tells his disciples, listen, you guys need to know that we're going to go up to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be arrested, and I'm going to be put to death. Remember what Peter does? No way, Jose. Well, no way, Jesus, right? I'm not going to let that happen. And do you know what, remember, Jesus says to him? Get behind me, Satan. You are not about what my Father's business or will is. That is one of the harshest, strongest things the Son of God could say to anyone. Get behind me, Satan. You are blaspheming when you say, I'm not going to let that happen. So Peter says the right words, but did he truly see it at that point? Well, we got to go to one more story about Peter, actually a couple more, but this is before Jesus' death. What happens the night Jesus dies? What's Peter's role? Is he there defending him? Is he there at the foot of the cross going, this is the Son of God and he's dying in the place of sinners, repent and believe. Is that what is he doing? I never knew him. He denies he ever knew him. Jump after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and go ahead about 40 days, and now Peter's there, and he is seeing Jesus bodily ascend into the heavens, right? And 10 days later, he and the rest of the 10 disciples, and they've named Matthias, I think I was probably related to him, as the 12th one to fill in for Judas, but they're waiting there as Jesus commanded them. What happens? It's called Pentecost. The Holy Spirit that Jesus had promised them comes upon them. And what does Peter do? He stands up and he proclaims the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ with authority, with power. What happened? He sees the Holy Spirit enables him to put it all together and say this, Jesus is the Christ. And there is forgiveness in him and him alone through his death. Believe on him and you'll be saved. So what's the response? About 3,000 souls were added that day in Jerusalem. Folks, that's a local church. Someone has seen the glory of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and they do what? They proclaim it. This is the truth. Believe it. That's the idea. Those who see the glory of Christ assemble to proclaim his glory together. Why? Because he's worthy. He's worthy of it. I don't know what went on in your minds this morning as to why you chose to come here. My guess is there's probably a jumble of things if we would be brutally honest. But dear people, somewhere along the line, everyone who has confessed Jesus as the Christ and been baptized, they're going to see that Jesus is worthy of gathering in his name, singing his praises, praying, hearing his word taught, hearing his word proclaimed, because he is worthy. He's worthy of me getting up on a Sunday morning and getting my three teeth brushed, slobbing some deodorant on, and coming and honoring the Lord who saves me. He's worthy. So those who see the glory of Christ assemble to proclaim his glory together. Why? Dear people, this is what you and I, if you are a believer, you're going to be doing this forever. Forever. This is how infinitely glorious Christ is. Revelation 4, the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. You created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. Revelation 5:9 speaks of Christ. Let me read those to you. They sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe, tongue, and people and nation. Worthy. He's worthy of it. The mission of Pueblo West Baptist Church is to proclaim the glory of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ, because he is worthy. It may happen, and God uses the proclamation of the local church to convert others. But even if they remain in unbelief and their minds blinded by the God of this age, the church is to do what? In season and out of season, proclaim the excellencies of our God and Savior. Implications and applications for us here. Number one, the ultimate tool for us to carry out our mission as a church is the Scriptures clearly proclaimed and explained. We have a book. This glory that we see of Jesus Christ is found in the pages of Scripture. That's where we see it. And we have come to believe this record given to us by God through his apostles and prophets. We see the glory of God in Christ Jesus from this book. And so the ultimate tool for us to carry out our mission as a church is the Scriptures clearly proclaimed and explained. Do you remember about 40 days and 40 nights ago? That may be what it feels like, but about 40 minutes ago, I used the words ultimate and penultimate. Ultimate is the most basic or fundamental of things, while penultimate is next to it. Dear people, the ultimate tool we use to proclaim his excellencies is the proclamation of the word. There are other things, but they're penultimate. Sadly, today, many churches have exchanged the pulpit for a stage. They've exchanged preaching for talks. And they've exchanged sanctuaries for concert halls. I don't have to have a pulpit. This is not commanded by God. But dear people, this oak pulpit, and it's heavy. It sits here. It stands here in the very center of the room. And I stand behind it because of what I am doing is a sacred task. And so this pulpit, it's wood. This pulpit, the Puritans called it the sacred desk. This pulpit in the center of this platform up here and in the center of this room is here for a reason. If I'm not mistaken, when I came here 9 years ago, there was no pulpit. They'd taken it away. Listen, that's a reason. Why? Because the church proclaims the glory of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ, not from my feelings, not from my memories of things that have happened to me in the past. No, the glory of Jesus Christ is preached, proclaimed from His Word. So the ultimate tool to carry out our mission as a church is the Scriptures clearly proclaimed and explained. There are other things we do. We do enjoy potlucks and fried chicken on occasion, but those are penultimate. We do enjoy and see needs in our community and maybe try and meet them. Those are penultimate. The ultimate purpose and tool is the proclamation of the Word of God. Second, we must proclaim all that is revealed about Christ in the words on the pages of the Bible. We declare the history of what He did here on earth. We declare the doctrine of what it means. And we declare His coming return. We declare the full or whole counsel of God. Notice what Paul says here to the Corinthians. We have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God. Over in chapter 2, verse 17, he says, we are not like many peddling the word of God. But as from sincerity, as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. That word peddling the word of God means we water down the wine. We can make more money if we water down the wine. We're not peddling the word of God. We're not saying things out of craftiness. We're not adulterating the Word of God, even though if we did, we would probably get more people. That's why you would adulterate the Word of God. Paul says we can't do it. Why? Because He is worthy. He is worthy. Finally, and I'm done with this, we must prioritize faithfulness over visible fruitfulness. We must prioritize faithfulness to God and His Word over fruitfulness. I'm quoting a man by the name of David Duran. He is a pastor back in Detroit, Michigan, and he's written a book on the supremacy of God in missions for the sake of His name. Quote, since we can only have one ultimate priority, we must prioritize faithfulness over fruitfulness. This does not mean that we do not want fruitfulness, but that we prize faithfulness to God as more important so that we never pursue fruitfulness at the expense of faithfulness. This was Paul's mindset in 2 Corinthians 2:17. We're not like many peddling the word of God. But as from sincerity, as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Being faithful to God's word means we will never treat it like a commodity to be shaped and molded by marketing strategies, either at home or on the mission field. Paul again confirms his commitment to faithfulness over fruitfulness in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2. We have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul honestly and accurately proclaimed the truth, never distorting it by catering to the whims of the target audience under the guise of what is today being called contextualization. He understood that people do not reject the gospel because of any flaw or deficiency in the message, but because the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. The only antidote to such blindness is the pure gospel message. Distorting the gospel is to give up all hope of seeing lost people saved. What's the ultimate mission? To proclaim the glory of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ from His scriptures. That's the mission of Pueblo West Baptist Church. Would you bow with me, please? Father, we marvel again that there are many in this room who are saying, this is what I believe. This is what I want to proclaim personally. This is what I want my family to know, to see, to believe, this knowledge of who your Son is. We want them to glory in Christ and therefore proclaim His excellencies. And this is what we as a church are commissioned to do, in season and out of season. You are worthy of us faithfully heralding forth the truth of who your Son Jesus Christ is and all the implications for our lives found in your scriptures. He is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our strength. He is our hope. He is our confidence in this world of unbelieving people whose minds have been blinded to His glory. May we remain faithful, for you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.